Well, somebody said, can you believe it? We burned a month in the new year already. February 1st. That means you better get busy. You've got 11 months till Christmas. So get a jump on it now and you'll be ready. Speaking of Christmas, since it's really a recent memory, and most of us spent this past Christmas season, as we have other Christmas seasons, doing one of two things, probably both, giving and receiving gifts. Now, I want you to just let your mind drift for a moment back a month. And I want you to think about what you gave or what you received in the way of a gift. It may be not just bound by Christmas, but that's the most recent one. In our case, it was Debbie's birthday, so I think just a few days ago, and it comes popping into my mind. Think about giving or receiving gifts. And while you're thinking about it, I want you to finish this sentence this morning. A gift is. Somebody help me with that. A gift is. From the heart. All right? So it's a little bit of the motive. What's behind the gift, you say, Dale? Somebody else. A gift is free. And a gift given freely. It's undeserved. Unexpected. Selected especially for the receiver. That's good. In the form of something. Offering our love to someone else in the form of this gift. That's very good. We got a good sense. Did somebody else say something? Okay. We got a good sense. Now, as a receiver, you can do as you wish, of course, with a gift, right? I mean, it's your option. This morning, I have two gifts. If you look up here, most of you noticed them when you walked in, a red and a yellow gift, neatly wrapped in a bow. And I would love, with a show of hands, which of you would like these gifts? Just go ahead, raise your hand high. So you don't have to. It's not a shameful thing. Oh, okay. You know, okay, pick me. Okay, raise it up. I want to see. Now, of you with your hands up in the air, how many of you are going to be here next week? Okay. All right. All right, Evelyn. Wait, keep them up. I need hands again. Okay, one more time. All right. Here's what I want to do. I want to ask Ken Anderson to come down here right now. Just come on down since you raised your hand. And I would love for you to pick which of these two gifts you'd like. Right now, just, you know, the red one, okay? Now, you can hold on to that for just a sec. Is it Mary? Yeah. Mary, come on down. Proudly wearing your orange today. Good. All right. And I guess this means this is your gift, right? I guess that's actually a nice contrast to the, okay, that works good. Now, what I'd like for both of you to do, you both said you'd like a gift, and you also said you'd be here next Sunday, right? Okay. So for right now, would you just go ahead and return to your seats with your gift, but don't open it. All right? You can tuck it under your chair, hand it to your spouse for safekeeping, or, you know, keep it in full view. But I want you to just take it with you and return to your seat and hold on to it until later in my message. Okay? Now, for the rest of us, since they're driven crazy right now by the gift that they're holding in their hands, what's in it? What's this all about? What did I get myself into? I'd like you and I to turn to the passage that's next in this letter that we've been looking at, 1 Corinthians. It's chapter 12. If you'd find your way to page 813, and you will find your way to chapter 12 of Paul's letter. As we take a look this morning, at spiritual gifts. All right? Now, while you're on your way there, what I like to do is kind of use a few moments that we have while you're kind of finding your place in God's Word to give you a little further understanding of these people, to help make sense of the section that we're going to look at. This is a young Christian community. They were believers, but we would say baby believers. And they were trying, as we've said throughout this series, to live as a Christian, to live as a Christian community in a not-so-Christian world. And the world from which they came, just like the world from which you and I came to Christ, is a Christless world. And that's where they came from. Now, these folks were individuals, and their spirit was individualistic, which is sort of a, I'm a rock, I'm an island attitude. I really don't need you, and frankly, I feel trapped when you say you need me. So I'm on my own, you're on your own, and we're all good with that. There was something of an individualistic spirit. Now, when they became Christians, something really deep happened. We know that to be true. Spiritually, a heart was changed. The old heart of stone, as Jeremiah would call it, and elsewhere in Scripture, Paul would call it in 2 Corinthians, was gone, was removed, and a heart of flesh was replaced. And there's a brand new person inside. But there were some other changes as well. These individualistic people came together in a community known as the church. Now, please understand this. This was a foreign concept. This was like, what? This Jesus thing, me and Jesus, right? That's true. That's where it begins. But the result of that is God brings us together as a community, also known as the church, also elsewhere in Scripture known as the family of God. In other places, the army of God. Still elsewhere, the bride of God. Of Christ, Ephesians 5 talks about. And here, the body of Christ. That's what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, in the New Testament, just for your further study, it might help you to know that the Apostle Peter and Paul, those two apostles, were the ones that gave greater definition, in fact, most all of the definition and detail to what it means to belong to the body of Christ. Okay, so when you want to go on your own and study further and dig further into God's Word and understand, what does it mean? I'm now in Christ, but I'm also part of a community known as the body of Christ. The apostles Paul and Peter, and this is an easy way to remember. Remember the fours and the twelves, and you got it. Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4 are the two fours, and Romans 12, which was read for us earlier by the worship team, and here, 1 Corinthians 12. There's the fours, and there's the 12. So Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Romans 12, and here, 1 Corinthians 12, sum up what God says in His Word about the body of Christ. The analogy of the body communicates three basic principles. They're captured here, and they're also captured in other passages that I mentioned to you. Realities you will experience when you become a Christian and enter into this community known as the body of Christ. You say, well, what are those? By the way, these are not just true in first century. These three realities are true here at Grace Point. And they should be true whether you're here forever or you find another church someday. It's God's wish, God's will that these things be true. What are those three realities of the body of Christ? Unity is one of them. You can just put that down someplace there. I think there's even room on your outline. Unity, we share something in common, right? There's unity. There's diversity. We have different gifts, roles, and responsibilities. I do not mean diversity in the contemporary sense of the word where sin is somehow celebrated. That's not what I mean by diversity. It's a word that's been hijacked in recent years. Diversity in the biblical sense means you and I have different roles and responsibilities in the body of Christ. So there's unity, there's diversity, and there's maturity. God's intent for you by coming into this community is that it will result in you being, we say here, more like Jesus and less like your name. All right? That's the process of maturity. And Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16 capture and detail that for us. Now, the body of Christ, the church, was birthed. It had a start. We won't take time to go there, but I'm giving you this so you can go there on your own. In Acts chapter 2, the start began, the birth, if you will, by the Holy Spirit on a day known as Pentecost. And it was on that day that same Holy Spirit who began the church that day launched a program and a plan that remains to the present. He's still at work. You ready for this? Not in ancient places like Corinth and Rome and Ephesus and Colossae and Thessalonica, but right here at Grace Point, in a suburb of Portland, Oregon. He's at work, this Holy Spirit. And he's at work today as much as he was at work in that day. Now that should make you sort of tingle a little bit. The same Holy Spirit that birthed this baby, known as the body of Christ, the church, is the Holy Spirit at work today. In fact, he is mentioned 9 times in this section we're going to look at this morning. That means he's at work. And if you don't sense that, I want to suggest to you start praying that way. Holy Spirit, show me how you're at work in my life here at this church. Now, specifics to the situation here in this particular church, the Corinthian church, was that they were struggling with divisions. Remember I said they're individualistic? They were struggling with divisions. It was not a smooth, easy, wow, look how well we fit. There was conflict. There was tension. There was division. I could take you to a lot of places, but just look across the page to see the most recent one. We actually talked about it when we talked about communion recently and some other matters that we've addressed already. But look back at chapter 11 and verse, 18. In the first place, he says, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. So there were horror stories being told. And Paul says, you know something? I'm not waving it off as, oh, just a bunch of, you know, hyperbole, exaggeration. I think I agree. I think it's there. So there were divisions in this church. They had conflicts. And though they had gifts and tools to have harmony and unity, which is what he wants for his body, they lacked it. And so to that, the apostle writes, now we're ready to look. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, verse 1. I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray by dumb or mute idols. He calls them dumb back in chapter 8 of this same letter. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Paul's developing 3 truths here that transfer from Corinth to our church here at Grace Point. The first of them is this. We confess the same Lord. I didn't mention these, I mentioned these, didn't scroll through them. Let me get through them real quick here. Unity, diversity, maturity. All right, here we go. We confess the same Lord. Paul points here in verses 1 to 3 to their pre-Christian pagan life, where they had experienced the effects of, as he puts it in verse 2, mute idols, dumb idols. If you'll remember a study, if you've been part of this series, back in chapter 8, we talked about how idols are nothing. But behind every idol is a very real evil spirit. The idol itself's nothing. Remember, the issue in those days was, can we eat meat sacrificed to idols? In those days, Paul says, of course, it's cheaper. But don't take it so superficial and lighthearted that you miss the reality that behind that, there's a devil that's trying to work woe. However, a Christian is the possessor, not of a dumb idol, of the living God, who lives within, in the person, he says, of the Holy Spirit. And his presence in a person's life is confirmed by two tests, both in verse 3. We just read it. One's the negative test. No one in the Spirit can curse Jesus. The positive test is, only by the Spirit can a person affirm Jesus is Lord. I want to stay here for a minute because there's something to understand deeply here. In the Roman Empire, the world in which this was written, it was customary, in fact, it was expected that you would annually affirm your loyalty and allegiance to Caesar. Very common for people to come into a pagan temple, offer up an incense, and affirm Caesar is Lord. Now, of course, if you're a Christian in that culture, that's an abomination to you. It would be today. Be like saying, the president is Lord, whoever the president happens to be, good or bad. You can't go there. Because Christians say, no, that doesn't work. There is only one Lord. His name is Jesus. So in this culture, believers reacted, understandably. Jesus is Lord is the affirmation, the statement of faith that was said by Christian communities all the way up to the present, starting way back here in first century Christian communities. When a person made that proclamation, Jesus is Lord, let me give you a second to write this down. I thought this was very insightful. It's this person is saying, I give Jesus the supreme loyalty of my life. I hope you're taking this into you and not just an academic exercise here. In other words, are you asking this question, do I do that? Do I give Jesus the supreme loyalty of my life? Because if I'm affirming he is Lord, that's what I'm affirming. The supreme loyalty of my life. Second, I'm saying, affirming Jesus is Lord, I give Jesus the supreme worship of my heart. Again, are you personalizing? Let me ask you this, that I've been asking me. Do you do that? And may I say, my first answer was, yeah, of course. Yeah? Yeah, he's the supreme loyalty of my life. He's got that. And supreme worship of my heart. He's got that. But here's the question. It's not up here so much. Is it part of me? Is it part of how I live my life? Is it measured in the way I walk? Do I live in such a way that my loyalty to Jesus is clear and evident? See what this is getting at? It's not a Sunday gathering, is it, necessarily? It goes way beyond these walls. It means you who go to school tomorrow. Does it show? Not do you keep saying it, but does it show in your life? Some of you who go to work tomorrow. Does it look that way in how you carry out your work? Do I worship at a heart level that Jesus is my Lord? It'll be the ultimate acknowledgement, by the way, of all of humanity someday. Paul went on to say in Philippians that one day every knee will bow and one day every tongue will confess that very thing. Jesus is Lord. I want to ask you, is he your Lord? David said in Psalm 23, the psalm would be empty. It would feel like just sort of words on a page if it read, the Lord is the shepherd. What pronoun does he use? He's my shepherd. Jesus is Lord. That's a statement of fact. Is he your Lord? That's where it comes down to personal things. So we confess the same Lord is what this is all about. There's a second fact that the apostle is trying to communicate here. We serve the same God. We serve the same God. That's verses 4 to 6. Maybe you caught this. The Trinity is clearly presented here when we read that. Same Spirit, same Lord, that's a reference to Jesus, and same God, verse 6. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In the church, we possess gifts from the Holy Spirit. And we partake in the service of our Savior. And participate in, he uses this word, the works or the working of God. Now, this would be a good time to understand a distinction. Maybe you're kind of new to an understanding of what is the Holy Spirit about? The third member of the Trinity. Sometimes in churches like ours, he's sort of the, you know, forgotten member of the Trinity. We're less familiar, in some cases less comfortable, relating to him. It was Jesus who said, you know, I'm going away. And it's a good thing. Why? Because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. Not just to be with you, but to live within you. So it's a good thing. The question is, do we understand who the Holy Spirit is? Let me make a couple of quick distinctions that will help sort this out between spiritual gifts, the passage that we're looking at, spiritual fruit, and spiritual offices, or if you will, jobs. All right? Let's start with spiritual gifts. Divine enablements. That's what they are. Divine enablements for service in the local church. That's what this passage is getting at. And we're going to do more about this in just a moment, but verse 7 really captures that. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So they're divine enablements for the service of the common good, for the benefit of the body of Christ. Every believer, according to those words I just read in verse 7, has at least one, but not all have the same one. That's what verse 7 is saying here. Every one of us has a gift, maybe more than one, but not all of us have the same gift. Okay, that's spiritual gifts. Here's a second distinction to understand. Spiritual fruit. And that's in Galatians 5. That's where Paul describes Christian character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, help me, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's fruit of the Spirit's presence in a Christian's life. I got a great practical suggestion. Ask this of anything you're doing or about to do or did and are looking back trying to go, was that good or not? Ask this question. Did I see fruit of the Spirit come out of that? It's a great question to ask. It'll really guide you into some truth and keep you from some error. So every Christian has the Holy Spirit living within, and as a result of that, there's a fruit that emanates from within a Christian's life. So we've got spiritual gifts, spiritual fruit, and thirdly, spiritual offices or positions in the church prescribed by God for the care and the nurture and the protection of the body of Christ, the people of God, the family of God. This assignment is given to elders and pastors for the spiritual oversight of God's people. This assignment of, or office, if you will, is given to another group in the church for the physical care of the needs of the body of Christ, known as deacons and deaconesses. And we have all the above here at our church. We have elders and pastors. Elders are pastors here. Pastors are elders. And we also have some other elders that are not pastors. But we are given the assignment of the spiritual care of the body of Christ. We also have deacons and deaconesses who look after, according to the template, if you will, the model of Acts chapter 7, and they spot needs. And they see that person struggling. That person needs a physical need attended to. We have some elderly people in our church that can't come to evening events. And so it's not limited to deacons and deaconesses, but part of the office that they carry out is to, we naturally, biblically, go to them. We call them and say, hey, this person has a need. They want to come to a Bible study or something in the evening. They can't drive at night. This is a physical need. Can you arrange for someone to meet that need? This last week, a woman in our church had a huge surgery, and it's going to be a great outcome. But this is a hard time. Right after a major surgery, this person can't even get off the sofa. So who do we call? The deacons, deaconesses of our church, and that's already handled. And they start making phone calls. And it came with a kind of a special need suggestion, which was, don't wait for somebody to come to the door. When a meal is made, because it's a family of four, two sons, mom and dad, mom is out, can't do anything. So the deaconesses of our church move into action. They mobilize other people to make meals with the special instructions. When you take the meal to the house, don't knock on the door and wait. If no one answers, then go. No, no. In this case, knock on the door a couple of times, then open the door. The door will be open. You can go in, and of course, she's there. And it's meeting a practical, physical need. Now, by the way, all of those who hold one of these offices that I just took some time to profile must do so and are carefully chosen by the standards that are stated in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, so-called pastoral epistles. All right. So we serve the same Lord. And though we may have different gifts and different ministries, it's the same God that we serve. I'm going to move past this quote real quick. There we go. All right. There is one God who's at work in this church. It's all about Him. And therefore, no matter what gift you have, it's from Him. As we're reminded earlier when we studied this, there aren't some better gifts than others. These words from Paul to this church who thought, well, there must be. The preacher, he must have really, he's a super gifted. The rest of us can't quite do that. He says, that's nonsense. Who makes you different from anyone else? It's a great question. And what do you have? Well, you're answering that. What do you have that you did not receive? You didn't go to school for this. You didn't somehow win the lottery. What do you have that you did not receive? And he assumes the answer that you will furnish is nothing. Well, then, if you did receive it, why then boast as though you didn't? Why boast as though this is something that's resident in you, like you're a big shot? You get the sense here that the Holy Spirit's not at all interested in flash. He's interested in you and me understanding He's given us some wonderful gifting to be used for the benefit of the body of Christ. There's much more that you're going to drink up next week when we come to this about that very point. Look, some of the least visible members using their gifts have the greatest impact. It's God's economy. Is that cool or what? That's how it works. If you know your gift, perhaps from this list of nine here in this section, or the combined list that totals some 19 in those other passages I mentioned earlier, Romans 12 here, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. My question is, are you clear where it came from? That's the first question. If you know you've got a gift, are you clear where you got it? Hopefully your answer is absolutely. I got it from God. That's where I got it. The source of my gift and the source of your gift is God Himself. He's the giver of gifts. Are you clear, is my next question, about the purpose of your gift? We can be clear about the source of my gift or your gift, and hopefully we are. But are we equally clear about the purpose of our gift? That's what he takes up here in this last little section of 1 Corinthians 12, the passage we're looking at. Verse 7. Notice, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers. The word's dynamite. It's the same word that we get the word dynamite. Miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and same, there's the word again, Spirit, who gives them to each one just as He determines. A third fact this morning, we seek the same benefit. You and I have what we have for the sake of others. That would be the biblical answer to my question, do you know the purpose for which you were given a gift? The answer is, it's for the sake of others. That's the biblical answer. My gift, then, isn't to promote me. It's to prosper you. And the same could be said by every single person here, young and old. The purpose of your gift is not to ring your bell, honk your horn, promote yourself. It's to prosper this body to which you belong. It's the purpose of the gift that you've been given. If you haven't seen how your gift is to help you serve, you haven't discovered the purpose for which you've been given a gift. It's the fact. There is not a single exception to that. There's not one gift that says, hey, it's yours, keep it, don't share it. That's not the spirit here at all. Gifts are given for the common good. That's what verse 7, I told you we'd come back to it. Each one of us has the manifestation of the Spirit, and it's been given for the common good. You say, what are some of those common goods? There's so many of them. Let me just camp on a couple real quick. It's to build up the body. How does your gift work its way into the body? It's to build up the body of Christ. I want to show you real quick. Just flip the page. We're going to come to this in great detail later. But chapter 14, notice chapter 14 and verse 12. Let's just peek in on one example of this building up effect. So it is with you, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. There's a benefit that your gift is to have to others in this room. It's to build them up. And gifts are given, if you'll look back at chapter 12 now, verse 11, gifts are given according to the will of God. I love verse 11 in this passage we've looked at this morning. 7 and 11 are the ones that grab me the most. You say, well, why is 11 so significant? Well, all these are the work of the one and same Spirit. There's an order here. I love that. And He gives to them to each one just as He determines. You know what that means? Look at me right now. It's not the Holy Spirit saying, here are the gifts. Catch one if you can. I was at the Blazer game last night. We rocked. All right? Big game, big victory. About third quarter, I'm not sure when they do it, but they come out and they shoot T-shirts at the crowd. If you haven't been there, it's kind of fun. It's a little wild and sometimes dangerous, but it's really fun. All right? They're not going. It's a complete randomness to it. It's just they load them in these weird air guns and poosh, like this. They pull them back in slingshots, and I'm sure the guy's doing it. In fact, there's a family in our church who has a son who's one of the, I think they're called, they're not dancers, they're tumblers. What are they? Stunters. That's the proper name, the stunters. He's the biggest stunter of the bunch. He's a son of a family in our church. And he draws back, and you get the sense he's going, I'm going to take that hat off right now. Boom, you know, and he launches it like. But most of them are just psh, random. And they go out and they land wherever. It's not what God does with Holy Spirit gifts. Not even close. He knows you, and he knows the specifics and particulars of everything about you, your temperament, your personality. And he says, I've got one. He uses this word, just as I determine, I want you to have this gift. Why? Look at verse 7. For the benefit of the people in my body. That's huge. All right, I just want to quickly trace the gifts that we've just read. Let's just touch on the list of gifts mentioned here. Wisdom, verse 8, it's insight into biblical truth. Insight into biblical truth. I'll just give you a reference so you can look these up on your own. Able to express the wisdom of God and in the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 8, talks about the gift of wisdom. Here's a second. Knowledge, also verse 8. Knowledge of God's way of salvation through the cross. Paul had the gift of knowledge. No question about it. You read again and again, it's a constant expression of his 9 times in this letter he writes, do you not know? Do you not know? That's knowledge speaking. Don't you know? He's not insulting people. It's him reaching from a gifting of knowledge and expressing that gifting. Do you not know? Here's an example, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13. Here's a third one, faith, verse 9. Ability to trust God in extraordinary situations. Not just in the norm, we're all called to do that. But to trust God in the impossible. I'm going to suggest, even though spiritual gifts only started in Acts 2 at Pentecost, that there were a lot of people that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the so-called Hall of Faith. Many of them, I think, this outworking of faith was being expressed in their lives. The ability to trust, seeing the unseen, believing the unbelievable. I know a woman in our church, actually I know two very well, who have this gift. They are the kind that go, that mountain's in our way. Right on. That mountain's right in the way. They look at the new building plans and challenges and they go, this is a perfect opportunity. They don't go, oh, so huge. How will we ever climb? No. Faith says, we can do this because God. See, that's faith coming out. A couple of passages, Matthew 17, verses 19 to 20, and 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. Here's another, healing, verse 9. The ability to restore health. Acts chapter 3, verse 7. Verse 10 is miraculous powers. Miraculous powers, dynamite, acts of power. Perhaps what James had in mind for the elders in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Or what was being exercised in the casting out of demons in Acts chapter 19, verse 12. Powerful moments. Check these out. We don't have time to detail them right now. Here's prophecy, verse 10. Is another one that he mentions here. Similar to the gift of preaching, when a message from God is proclaimed to God's people, prophecy is at work. It involves rebuke. It involves warning. It involves comfort. It involves guidance. It involves gentle advice. chapter 14, verse 3 is an example of prophecy. Distinguishing of spirits, verse 10. The ability, I know a man in our church that has a strong gifting of this. I just so love to have him listen to what's being said and discern it. He has a distinguishing of spirits ability in verse 10. Ability to discern between a true message from God and God's word and that of a counterfeit. 2 Corinthians, same author, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15 is an example. 1 John 4, verse 1 is another example. Then there's speaking in tongues, verse 10 in this passage. A reference to Acts chapter 2. It's the ability to speak an unlearned living language. That was the gift in the book of Acts. In Corinth and in some churches today, tongues was a highly desirable gift because somehow there was this mistaken sense that that's a greater gift. It's somehow a direct expression of the Holy Spirit to a person. And the Bible doesn't teach that. We're going to get into great detail in, I think, 3 weeks. It might be four, in chapter 14. So you need to come back, and we're going to explore that in greater detail. Then, of course, wrapping up this list is the interpretation of tongues, also verse 10. Ability to translate what's being spoken in tongues. And it was a gift that was to be exercised according to some very carefully delineated guidelines. And they're given to us in Acts, in 1 Corinthians 14, as I told you in a few weeks, verse 27. So the specifics are detailed there. Let's remember the reason for gifts. We've seen a lot this morning. They unite us to benefit the body. That's what verse 7 says again and again. Let me remind you. And they are determined by Him. And we should be grateful and faithful to use them to build up the church. That's the purpose of gifts. They aren't to promote me, but they are to prosper you. And you should be able to say the same. I'm not gifted in whatever for my own benefit, but for yours. Earlier I gave out two gifts. Mary has one, Ken has the other. I'd love you to come on down again if you could, both of you. Told you we'd get back to this, but did you peek? Mary? Okay. Ken? Definitely need to ask that question. Did you peek? All right. You want to open it now? I'd really kind of like for you to open it. But turn around and let them see you open it. Lift the lid up and hold up what it is. They can't see it, so maybe one of you can. You can all show it. There's Grant. And Grant is a $50 bill. And what's the verse say? All right. Now you both have been given a gift. And what why I asked you, will you be here next week, is because I'd very much like for you this week to use that gift for the benefit of the body, for the common good, as verse 7 says. Now, I didn't just give you a job that you're going to pace the floor all week and that sort of thing. But I want you to take that gift that you've decided to open, and I'd like you to use it in some fashion for the common good. It might be an added incentive since we all have a good look at your faces and we feel bonding going on here, that you take that and come back, if you can, to this service next week. And if most of you are back next week, you get to enjoy a moment where we get to see how they have used this gift for the common good. So if you all leave here next Sunday with a $50 bill of your own, you know it was a really good use of that gift. no pressure whatsoever, okay? So give them a big hand right now. I think they're going to need it. I'll take the box. We need the box? No, you can have it. Thank you, man. All right. Wonderful, wonderful. Well, fun stuff. This will be a week of suspense, but a fun one, I'm sure. Let me ask you in conclusion, do you know your gift? And do you use it? Do you use your gift? For the right reasons, do you use it? If you'd like to know more, you're sitting here this morning saying, you know, Pastor, there's one assumption you've made. I don't know my gift. But you sit here this morning and you're motivated by what you've heard from God and what he has to say about the gift he's given you for the common good this morning. If you're motivated, I want you to write, please take your zip strip right now, and I want you to write these three words, tell me more, on your zip strip. You need your name. Just put your name on it and tell me more. And we will have a spiritual gifts inventory available for you next week to help you discern, discover, and hopefully, as we've been prompted this morning, to deploy your spiritual gift. Good stuff. A lot of people tearing off their zip strip right now. Feel free to do that. And I'm going to ask the worship team to join us again. We're going to sing a final song as you're writing Tell Me More on your zip strip. And this should be a fun week as God stirs in us how he's gifted us and the way in which he intends for us to use our gifts. God, that should be true for all of us, that we want to know how you've gifted us. We've seen that it's for the common good this morning, and that we would be stirred with an intentionality, just like Ken and Mary have this morning, to not just open and unwrap our gift, but use it, find ways to express it for the common good, to the glory of the Lord of this church, I pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a final song. If you would stand with us, let's join our hearts. We'll